Well, good morning and welcome to each of you here this morning as we gather together to worship the Lord and to be encouraged together. This week was a different week for me. I had the experience of going through a funeral. My stepmother passed away last week. And so we had a viewing and a funeral Thursday and Friday. And then Saturday, my niece got married. And we went from a funeral to a wedding. And someone asked me how you can process all of that, moving from grief to joy and having the two together at the same time. And I truly can say that was my experience. Death is hard, and there is nothing, some people, I've been told, someone said to me, they couldn't bring themselves to ever again go to a viewing. And I learned that there was an experience that he never recovered from his mother's viewing, and it was just a hard experience seeing his mother's body in a casket and lowered into the ground, and people take shovels and shovel dirt over the body, and we just bring closure to it all. And while that is very hard, yet there's a sense of joy. And there's two, grief, sorrow, and joy together. And it was quite I remember also when my mother passed away 10 years ago. My stepmother passed away. My father was remarried. And so some of this all came back again for me. But I remember when my mother passed away, it was through that week, our church had camping at Locust Lake. And I will never forget that experience. It was very hard to move from grieving and pain into church camping. And I wanted to be both places, but I still remember the feeling and how hard it was moving from grief to joy and experiencing both together. And so I believe as Christians, we have that in our experience, and I'm going to share from 1 Peter this morning, one of my favorite scriptures. If I had to pick one that would stand out, it would probably be 1 Peter chapter 1. As my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I have many, but this is one of many, I should say. And just the way in 1 Peter 1, he brings this whole experience together and shares his own experience, how he was born again to a lively hope. He went through a period of time when his faith was shattered. He went fishing and he thought he lost everything, and then there was something born inside of him. He refers to it as a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so that was just Peter. And yeah, Matt shared from Peter, and Peter is one of my favorite. If I get to heaven and could just meet one of the apostles, it would have to be Peter. I'd like to see all of them, but I just like to first of all wrap my arms around Peter, and I just love Peter. I love them all. There's many great heroes in the Bible, but Peter just is, I never seen him, but I read about him, and he is a close friend of mine, even though I never met him. So when I get to heaven, I look forward to meeting all the children of God, but Peter especially. And I'll tell him about the great book he wrote and how encouraged I was. So this morning, I want to use the theme of being kept by the power of God through faith. And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 5. where he says, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So the keeping power of God is the theme of the sermon this morning, but I want to use 1 Peter 1 as the text and try to bring this all together, how he was processing all of these riches in Christ Jesus and the lively hope that was born within him and the glorious inheritance that we have reserved in heaven for us and the inheritance that awaits every believer. And through this period of time that we're living, he goes into the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold. And though we are tested and tried and we go through hard times, we're kept by the power of God. There is this keeping power of God. And praise the Lord for this keeping power of God. In Job, it says that God told Satan, came to God there, and God starts bragging on his servant Job, and Satan says it's because you have this hedge around him. And I love that picture of a hedge. It's such a wonderful picture when you think about the keeping power of God when you're in Christ Jesus and you have a relationship with the Lord. I believe there's this hedge that is around us. I like to picture our house here in Shenandoah. We live in a dark town, but there is this hedge around our house. There is a hedge around our lives. There is a hedge of protection, and it is the keeping power of God. And I love that, and I believe that's true. If it weren't for the hedge of protection, and if it weren't for the keeping power of God, none of us would survive. Frank Reed talks about the common grace. He explained it this way, that there is a common grace, that even unbelievers experience the common grace of God, and then there is a saving grace, which believers enter into a relationship with the Lord. But before the fall, and before sin entered into the world, we have a perfect world. And then we have sin entering into the world because of Adam's disobedience. And all the world is now under sin. But yet you have this common grace. It's this grace that covers the whole world and holds the whole world together. If it wasn't for the common grace of God, everyone would be consumed. This world would never hold together if it weren't for the grace, the common grace of God and the rich favors of God and His plan for the world and His plan for our lives. So you have this common grace. And when people come to the age of accountability, when they begin to become aware of their sins and they become aware of God's grace, you're faced with a choice. Whether you will surrender your life to the Lord or reject Him. It's a crossroad that everyone comes to in their life, somewhere in their life. They come to this crossroad where they begin to become aware of their sins and they become aware of a holy God and they feel God tugging at their heart and they feel God wanting them to surrender their lives to the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so that's a very important crossroad and a very important time of decision. And if a person rejects God, they enter onto the downward path of human depravity. And it goes down, 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 down to places you never thought you would end up. And that's what Romans 1 says, the downward road of human depravity. People end up places they never thought they would go because they're rejecting God. But when a person surrenders their life to the Lord and experiences saving grace, they begin to enter the road and the path of sanctification, where they're sanctified and made holy. And it's up to the path. Just shall live by faith. And so all of that to say that we have this common grace and this hedge of protection around us, and God is keeping us and preparing us for what is yet to come. In the last time, verse 5, it says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And this salvation is not necessarily referring to salvation of your souls or salvation where you're delivered from your sins, but really salvation where you're delivered out of this world and you're free from all trials and temptation and everything, and you enter into the glorious inheritance that is awaiting for all of us. And it's ready to be revealed in the last time, in the last day of your life, if you will. And so my parents, the chapter is closed and they went on to be with the Lord, and it's fresh in my spirit and heart as I read this and I think about this, and I want to try my best to open up this chapter to all of us this morning to think about the keeping power of God. Verse 3, I'm going to start with verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An abundant mercy, Peter, of all people to write about and experience abundant mercy, Peter certainly did. And I can almost see here that he's overwhelmed by the mercy of God that he experienced in his own life. Peter was one who was quick to talk and quick to make promises. And when Jesus was preparing himself for the crucifixion and the cross, Peter said, I'll follow you all the way to the cross. I'll die with you. And Jesus, knowing all things, said, you will deny me three times. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter says he was ready to follow. He thought he was, but we know that Peter did fail. In his own human flesh, he failed tremendously. And I can just somewhat picture there the journey from Gethsemane all the way to the cross and through the trial. And Peter was one who denied Jesus Christ when he was being tried. He was warming himself by the fire, and he denied even knowing Jesus. And after the cock crowed three times, the third time, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter knew he was so sorry and so repentant, and he wept bitterly. It says that he wept and he cried, and I can imagine he went outside and you could hear him crying because he failed. But God's mercy was there, and God didn't forget about him, disown him. No, it was all part of preparing. This was the mercy, the abundant mercy that he's writing about, which is abundant. It's not the mercy as many other gods of the world. Some religions, they have this understanding of their God. They try to afflict pain upon themselves. They walk across stones and cut themselves and do all kinds of things, thinking that they can wrench a little mercy out of their God. And I'm saddened to think how deceived some people are. While in Thailand, I was so burdened by many people who put spirit houses in their yards, in the corner of their yards. We walked through the town there in Thailand, and you see these spirit houses there, and the people think that they can put this little spirit house there and they can put food out every day for the spirits, and they can appease the spirits so they can wrench a little mercy out of their God. And how deceived they are. Here we have a picture of our God who is abundant in mercy. And all of us here this morning, I want you to think about where you would be if it was not for the mercies of God. Lamentations 3:23, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And Psalm 103, 8 to 10, it says, he hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So there you have a window and a picture into the mercy of God. And it's an abundant mercy. I praise God that he is not willing to disown us and wanting to disown us when we fail and when we make mistakes. He does not stand up there in heaven with a hammer ready to hammer and club everyone who makes mistakes. That's not the right picture of our loving God. He's abundant in mercy. Even though Peter denied Jesus Christ, his Lord, 3 times, he was restored. And that's what Peter is writing about. Of all people, he experienced abundant mercy, and so did I. I think back over my life, of all the times the Lord was so merciful in my life, where would we be if we didn't have a God who is abundant in mercy? So Peter is writing about that, and I wanted to impress this thought and this upon your heart and mind and spirit so that you can receive mercy and you can be merciful. Like Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we are to be merciful people as well. And like the Lord Jesus Christ is abundant in mercy. The lively hope in verse 3 as well, he says that we have this God who is abundant in mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here again, Peter is talking about the time when his faith was restored. After Jesus was crucified and after he thought it was all over, he said he's going fishing. Jesus is dead. All hopes were gone, and he went fishing again. But there was a time when Jesus rose from the dead, and this was the foundation for his faith. And Peter was, I believe, one of the ones who ran to the tomb. Was it Peter and John? We have that picture of them running to the tomb, and I love that picture. I believe they were runners. And that's why I think Peter could win possibly a race. I'm not sure. But when I picture him running to the tomb, when he got word that the tomb was empty, that Jesus rose from the dead and they saw him, Peter and John, one of them outran the other, but they ran to the tomb and they saw with their eyes. He was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's the point that he's reference point that he's referring to here. That's what restored his faith, and that's the foundation that he was building everything in his life was resting and built upon, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a lively hope. It is not just a hope that says I hope so, or I believe and I hope it's going to work out, but no, this was a lively hope, a faith, an assurance that was born inside of his heart. And he got a hold of something that carried him all the way to the cross. And he was crucified himself like Jesus was. But he requested to be crucified upside down. And from this point on, Peter lived a dynamic Christian life. And was because of his faith and his lively hope in Jesus Christ that was born at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is also our experience as well as Christians. There needs to be a time where this faith and this lively hope is born within us. Maybe we go through a season of our life where we are struggling for a long time and we have this revival experience. Everyone's journey is different, but there needs to come a time in your life where your eyes are opened up and you have an actual experience with the resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, and it'll change your life. It'll carry you through all the trials, the fiery trials we're going to get to in the rest of the chapter here of chapter 1. It'll carry you through everything, and there's joys awaiting you. And we know for sure because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is writing about. I'm trying to expound on this text the best that I can of what he was writing about. And so, wherever you're at in your life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first step for Jesus to enter into glory and exaltation. Before the resurrection, he endured the cross. It says in Hebrews that it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and he despised the shame, and he went through all of that suffering, the greatest suffering that one could go through. He went through all of that, and then at the resurrection is the first step where the exaltation and the glory, where Jesus was glorified and exalted. In Philippians, it says that he was obedient even unto death. And because of this, he's been given a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. And the resurrection is the first step into this glory and exaltation of Jesus Christ. For the believer, the first step into this, the blessings and the grace and the mercy and the peace of God, is when you receive this lively hope, and when you are born again by a lively hope and a faith where you connect with the God of heaven, and you connect with all the promises of God, and you connect with Jesus Christ, and your life is changed, and you are stepping into this grace, mercy, and peace that he's writing about, and also a glorious inheritance that awaits everyone who is sanctified and has this faith inside their hearts. Verse 5 is the verse that I started with. We're kept. We have this inheritance in verse 4. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we are now recipients. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. By adoption, we receive the spirit of adoption as children, and we are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God bears witness that we are children of God, according to Romans chapter 8. And we have this inheritance that he talks about. We're born again. We have a lively hope. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and we are now in a relationship with God. We're looking forward to this glorious inheritance. Now, an inheritance typically happens when parents pass away. They leave their inheritance for their children. You never see a U-Haul at a grave. At least I never saw a U-Haul at a grave. So we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And so while we're here, we want to do the best we can, but many times parents leave their inheritance to their children. And I believe that's biblical, and that's what the Bible teaches, that parents are to manage well the best that they can, but the time comes when we go on and everything stays here. And the inheritance is passed on through a will. It is a wise thing, I think, to have a will and to do some planning and going through times of death. I never knew it was so complicated, if you will, and so hard. But it is good to have good plans in place. And I'm thankful that my parents had plans. They had a will. And they had an inheritance. And it was passed on. And that's a blessing when parents can do that to their children. But what Peter is talking about here is a spiritual inheritance. And I want to just whet your appetite. And it just is overwhelming as I read this again. And what Peter is saying, he is assured that there is an inheritance awaiting for every believer in himself. Here he said that his faith was restored by a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. This is the end goal, and this is what God has in store for everyone. He wants to work in our lives, and we're excited. I believe we can get excited about the spiritual inheritance that is ready and waiting for everyone. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. So I'm confident my parents entered into this spiritual inheritance. They were believers, they were Christians, and they were living their lives for the Lord and serving in the church of Jesus Christ. And now they went on and they received the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls, which is their glorious inheritance. It describes this inheritance in verse 4 as incorruptible. It's undefiled and it fades not away and it's reserved. And that's enough. First of all, it's incorruptible. Properties, those of you who own properties know that properties need to be maintained. You just look at a town left to itself and left alone, it begins to deteriorate and go downhill. This week we got new streets. Praise the Lord. I never thought I would live to see the day where we'd get a new street. I really didn't believe it. But we have a new street. No more potholes on Chestnut Street, on our street right here. Maybe in another 10 years there will be potholes back again. Our houses wear out. We need water heaters and roofs. This week I got a call some time ago from Laverne Lead. He said, it's 15 years since you put your rubber roof on. It's time to get up on your roof and check the seams and make sure everything's okay. It's wearing out. And sure enough, the seams need caulk again. And if you let them all go another 10 years, soon the roof's leaking and the house is going to fall apart. And you know what I'm getting at, to maintain a property. If you let a property go, it just will deteriorate. But our inheritance, it's incorruptible. I said to someone this week that we have a new street. It's not quite yet the street of gold, but it sure feels like a street of gold. You look at the rest of the streets and I think we need to keep on going with all the streets. But our glorious inheritance is beyond what I can even explain to you. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. There will be no sin. Revelation 21 says that no sin will enter there, so it's not defiled by sin. In the world we live in is broken, and it's defiled by sin. We're in a world, but we're not of the world, and so we're burdened all day long. And if you're not burdened by all the sin around us, then we're falling away, because we're in a world, we're not of the world, but the world is broken and filled with sin. And God wants to draw people out of the world and into a relationship. And this inheritance we're moving towards is undefiled. There's no defilement of sin. It will not fade away. It's forever, forever and ever. I can't explain in words eternity. Some have tried to explain it with sand and whatever it is, but eternity goes on and on and on. There is no end to eternity. And that's this glorious inheritance that is awaiting us. It fades not away. It's not just for a time, but it is for eternity, and it is reserved. If you ever buy tickets or make reservations for an event that you need to get reservations in, and if you miss your reservation, you lose your spot, it says here, your glorious inheritance as Christians, it is reserved for you. You don't have to send any email or anything. It's reserved. What you need to do is live faithfully to the Lord and endure faithfully unto the end. That is the inheritance that is waiting for us. Paul said in Corinthians, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." It's beyond my ability to explain it to you, but I hope, but through the eyes of faith and a relationship, you have a lively hope and you can say inside your spirit is saying, "Yes, I know it's there for me." That's what Peter is saying here. It is what we are striving for, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5 that we are kept through the tests and trials of life. God's ability to keep us. We're moving now into the tough times and the sorrow and grief. We're all just, praise the Lord. Yes, this is too good to be true. We have so much given to us. And now we move into daily life and what we go through as Christians. And it says that we are kept through it all. We have this hedge around us. And the Lord is watching over our lives. He is keeping us through His power. God's ability to keep and watch over our souls and to guard this inheritance is what we need to rest and rely in Him. Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you." So this is the power that's working in us, and He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask or think. And this power is working in us. And 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." I know, and I'm assured that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him. So how much of your life is committed to Him is the question. And are you living and experiencing a relationship with the Lord? He's able to keep it all. Verse 6 and 7 shifts now into the fiery trials. I want to talk a little bit about the trials, the testings of your faith. We are kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So it is our faith that is connecting us to God and connecting us to these promises and opening up the door into this grace wherein we stand. It is our faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice in all of these blessings, though now for a season." For a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So for a season, we need to go through trials and possibly heaviness where our faith is tested. And tried. And many times we struggle to understand persecution. We struggle to understand why there's pain and suffering in the world. We struggle to understand why things go wrong in our lives. We struggle to understand why death needs to come prematurely sometimes. We struggle to understand a lot of the trials of our faith because it is only for a season. It says here we're in this time of heaviness, this time of testing, through manifold tests and trials of all different sorts. And what God is really doing, He really wants your faith to grow stronger, and He brings these trials into your life to test the sincerity of your faith. The New King James, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. So gold is one of the most precious metals. They call gold and silver precious metals. And the way gold and silver and precious metals are purified is to take them through the fire where the impurities are burned away and the dross is burned away, and the gold is refined. And you think about getting some pure gold and pure silver where it says it's 0.999% pure, means that all the impurities were burned out of that, and you have an ounce or a piece of precious metal that's pure. It's been through the fire. We know that that's how that precious metal was refined. And the same thing God is doing in our lives, He is taking Christians through that refining fires, and that is where those areas in our lives are purified. And what is really happening, it never feels good. And I don't know that I've ever jumped up and down and said, praise the Lord, like James says, we count it all joy. I'm still working on getting there, but I think I understand God's sovereign will to a point. But it's very hard when you're going through the fires and you see things going wrong, and you see sickness and pain and suffering, and it comes to your own life, it comes to your own family. It is very hard to really understand it. But what God is really doing, according to this verse, God takes us through the fire so that your genuine faith can be tested and tried. And it says in this verse that it is more precious than gold. And so if you're faithful to the Lord through the thick and the thin, if you're faithful to the Lord through the tests and trials, if you're faithful to the Lord and you stay connected to the Lord, there's something beautiful that is happening inside your life. The more you're being refined, the more the image of Jesus is coming in your life. And that's really what God wants. And that's really what the purpose is. So if you're going through some fire, if you're going through some tests, if you're going through grief and sorrow and joy at the same time, just take comfort in these verses that God is doing a work, and that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in verse 5 it says, you're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so we're still in this life, and we're still going through struggles and trials. We're in the fires of testing. But if you're faithful to the Lord, what I see here at the appearing of Jesus Christ, this will be so precious. It'll be found, this, your life and your faith will be more valuable than gold that is perishing. The silver and gold, even though it's precious metals, it will perish. Your faith will not. And when you meet Jesus, if you're faithful, you'll just be rewarded. It'll be found unto praise and honor and glory when Jesus appears. And that is the last time that he's writing about here. The last time, the last day of your life, when you close your eyes in death and you enter from this life into the next life, into eternity, that's when your faith will be revealed and it will be found unto praise and honor You'll be rewarded for every test and trial that you go through. So, this is the faith that we want to allow God to continue to work in our hearts and lives. Just in closing, I want to remind everyone here of the tremendous, abundant mercy of God that's described in verse 3. Hopefully you can feel, know, and experience the abundant mercy of God, and you just are overwhelmed by that. Peter was restored. All of us can be restored when we fail. We do not have a God who clubs us and knocks us down and disowns us if we fail, but we have a God who's rich in mercy and loves to restore and bring us back. That's our God. And I hope that you can identify with the lively hope Peter is writing about here, what happened in his life. There was a season of struggle. He had went fishing and gave up all hope, but it was restored when he ran to the tomb and he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, and he had a faith that was born inside of him that carried him all the way to the end. And hopefully you can have that lively hope as well in your heart and life and working in your life, restoring you and bringing you into a closer relationship with God. And also the glorious inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now think about that for a little bit. I mean, that's a whole sermon in itself. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That there, we haven't received it all yet. But we are heirs. We're part of the family. Let that bless you and let that get you excited. Inheritance in this life are nothing. But this inheritance is valuable. And it's reserved and waiting for you if you're faithful to the Lord and just continue on in your journey. The Lord is faithful and He wants to give this to you. And if you're going through tests and trials in your life, the fiery trials, Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try and test you. And we are called there to rejoice with exceeding joy that we are faithful and identifying with Jesus Christ through tests and trials. So if you're going through tests and trials, I want you to connect and draw close to God and allow God to refine you. Let God, the refining fires, just burn. This morning, I always like to let a sermon burn within me before I get to the pulpit, and it's hard work. Like I told Dawson, I said, I got to get it burning yet. And this morning I went down to light the grill and I put the match in. There was a little too much propane and my mind was here and there, and boy, did I ever have it burning. I had a fire that flew right up at me, and I hope that it can burn in your hearts and lives and you can be encouraged in your walk with the Lord, experiencing grief and joy at the same time. Is what Peter is writing about. We have fiery trials. We have setbacks and hardships in life. But we have a glorious inheritance that's waiting us. It's reserved. It's so great, I can't even explain it to you. So we have this balance. And that's why I can go through a funeral and a wedding and just experience all the emotions at the same time, in the same week. And I hope you can, in your lives as well, experience joy. Joy that we can't fully, he says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet trials to test and try you and to purify you into the person God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the way that you wrote through the inspiration of scripture and writers. Peter long ago wrote as he was guided of the spirits, and we today can be inspired today. I pray that you would pour out your abundant mercy upon our lives, God. When we fail and when we are not what we ought to be, just have mercy upon us. Pour out your grace, which is all sufficient and empowering. And I pray that you would flood our hearts and minds with your grace and your promises and the truth of your word. I pray that you would prepare us for the glorious inheritance that's waiting. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and I pray that everyone here would get excited about seeing Jesus and living with Jesus throughout all eternity and experiencing this inheritance of the saints. And I pray that we would be faithful through the testing fires. Lord, we love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.